Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we pray that your grace may always go before us and follow us and make us continually to be given to all good works through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. For our theme this year, the worship committee chose the phrase love in action. You've already heard that. Or as we might think of it in our own time, how does our desire and commitment to follow Jesus work itself out in daily living? Our text this morning is taken from 1 John 3:16 to 18. And this letter from which it's taken is thought by many commentators to be written by John the Apostle or someone very close to him and writing under his authority. This letter is written quite late compared to some of the other letters or texts in the New Testament. And most commentators would agree that it came out of the important Roman Greek city of Ephesus. And if we're thinking about the time that this letter is supposedly written, the church is already well into its second, if not beginning its third generation of existence. And so the excitement of this new faith, this new incredible news of the resurrection of Jesus, the beginning of the church, the experience of the Spirit has worn off. Christianity has become a practice of habit, or as William Barclay says it, the flame of devotion had died to a flicker. Most likely, some in the church found the standards of life for the life of faith as burdensome and wearisome. I mean, you can only do things for so long and they get old. And living among those whose lives and values are quite different from those called by faith to live the life of Jesus seems to become onerous and challenging and perhaps not quite as rewarding as it once did. You see, culture has a kind of a way of grinding people down. Those who are newly arrived want to fit in. They don't want to be different. They don't want to stand out. Second and third generation immigrants want to be considered as people who've always lived there. They want to become invisible. They don't want to be seen as different. Not only that, but the culture itself wants people to become conformed to the culture. And so, even in our own time, in a recent leadership race, we had the expression of Canadian values come up quite often. What does that mean? Well, it means that you all fit in, you all think the same way about much. Well, maybe everything. The writer John knows this. And so he writes a letter to the churches offering clear and explicit direction to what Jesus and the Jesus life looks like in the church. For John, Jesus shows us what it means truly to love and how it works itself out in our lives. In Jesus, the unity of God and the love expressed by Jesus are worked out and demonstrated. Don't look to culture or your own desires to discern what love or God are like. Rather, look to Jesus. And here's the kicker. The place to see that is, wait for it, the church. At least it should be. Question is the church that place for you? Is the place where you see love in action the church? Where you see a kind of love that should be modeled and learned? A place where you meet God in fresh and powerful ways? A place where you grow in faith and understanding, experiencing the communion that we have in God or with God in Christ? That's the substance of John's letter. It's an exercise in challenging a church grown tired, grown stale, grown resigned in a kind of static pattern of mission. Here again, the church is challenged to live the right way for the right reason. In Eugene Peterson's words, if we want to deal with God the right way, we have to love the right way. If we want to love the right way, we have to deal with God in the right way. The two are inextricably linked, and the place they are to come together is the church. But unfortunately, too often the church has negative reminders for people, perhaps of previous hurts, of places of pain and suffering, where it should be a place where we experience the way of God as pure light, as a place where we are progressively purged from sin and sinful thoughts and actions, the weight of which hold us back from places and things we want to do and become, where we learn through Jesus what love truly is, and where we get to practice on one another this love by living and learning together from one another. That's what John is saying in this little letter. A really incredible little letter. And so for the rest of this message, I want to just take three words that we find in our little verse 18, very short verse, three words which I think bear some attention. Love, truth, and deed. Love. John uses the word agape here to illustrate the kind of love that we should learn from Jesus. What and who do I love? How should I love? Well, John says, the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated is the kind of self-sacrificial love, the self-giving love, the self-emptying love that Jesus gave in his life and then his passion. It's not just a kind how do you do and wish you were better. It's not the kind of love that seems superficial, even perhaps well-intentioned, but really not very sacrificial or self-giving. So in thinking about how this maybe applies to the church, I'm thinking, okay, if you're in church and you hear this, what do you do? Do you look at the marriages here in church? I do. Believe it or not. What are relationships like between spouses? I don't look at people to criticize them, I look to learn. I want to find out what it means to be more Christ-like. Or when you see people in church, do you think of lifestyle? I do. Again, how to be more generous, how to live more simply, how to be more helpful, how to care for friends, how to show hospitality. It's an amazing resource that we have here amongst one another to learn from one another what it means to live more like Jesus. Do you live, or do you look at the way in which people set priorities? I do. I'd like to know how better to set priorities for my life. So I look to many of you to see how you do that in a way that is faithful to Jesus' teaching. How do people manage their times, their time, their priorities? How do they spend, or where do they spend the most time? How am I doing? How could I learn to be a better manager of my time and my energy? Here's a big one for me. Do you look at the way people age? I sure do. I'm getting to the point where people, especially people younger than me, call me old. I've never used that word with myself, but I guess it's true. How can I learn to grow old? We have some incredible resources here of people who can show me better how to get there and do so not only with grace, but with great wisdom. The church is to be a school of self-giving love. That's what the church, John says, is. Not because people are better than others, but because the love of God has been shed abroad in their hearts. And so I look to people to show me, to help me live the kind of life that God has always wanted for me. And the best place to do that, John says, is in the church. That's what my deep passion for the church is, that it can be the place where we find healing and hope. I have found that. I trust you've found that. My prayer is that you would continue to find that in ever greater measure. The next little word, truth, or aletheia in Greek. One of the newly minted phrases of a recent year has been that about fake news. Truth seems to be rather variable in our time. We see on the internet or on television remade photographs purporting to be true, unverified claims purporting to be true, blatant lies considered as alternative facts. And this just describes our elected leaders, those who give leadership. What counts for truth in our time? How would we recognize it? Would we? Could we? What do we believe to be true? Or what has the church also become, or has the church become so cynical that truth has become truth for me? And that people should be generally suspicious of everything they hear? What would be the ultimate effect on society if we all lived that way? So for me, the question has become, how do we live or love in truth? One example I read in Scripture is in the book of Acts, where the church in Berea, having listened to Paul speak to them of Jesus, what they did isn't immediately go, oh, wow. They went back to their scriptures and together read it to see whether what Paul was saying was actually there, whether it was true. And they together discerned that what Paul was speaking was the truth, as the scriptures had given it. So reading the Bible together strikes me as being one of those things that the church needs to practice so that it can discern what truth is and also how it should be lived. How do we learn to challenge respectfully unproved claims? Where things are told us, and we want to be people of some kind of integrity, and so we want to make good decisions based on good information. How do we do that together? How do we resist the impulse to make hasty or immediate judgments about things? How do we exemplify patience? I know when I was younger, I wanted everything yesterday. Sometimes in the church, we want it immediately now, and yet the whole idea of our society is that everything seems to be moving faster and faster. Well, it's true. When you get older, the years go faster and faster. That's true. When you're young and you're waiting for something, they go forever. But when you're older and you don't have as many years to go, seemingly they just speed up. What gives here, really? But we tend to make immediate assumptions about what is the case. Do we learn from one another to go to the source of the problem or the question and together with one another make an assessment of what that means? Matthew chapter 18 talks about that very clearly, where, you know, if somebody in the church is struggling, don't go to them yourself. Go with a brother or a sister or maybe two or three and talk to them about it. Rather than just relying on your own interpretation, do it together, because it's a church that brings out balance and truth. Another way of doing that is to immerse your mind in truth. What do you clutter your mind with? What is eating your time? Here's a really important aspect of this search for truth. When we find it, we need to learn the gift of apology when we find ourselves in error. That's really a struggle. How do we say, I'm sorry, I was wrong? Somehow that doesn't flow trippingly off my tongue. There's that little saying that goes, I've only been wrong once, and that was when I thought I was wrong, but I wasn't. By living truthfully, without lies or deceit, without trying to say one thing or have it both ways, we can learn to live the truth. That's what the church is for. How do we do that together? And finally, deeds. The Greek word for that is ergo, or the word from which we get our word ergonomics, or the kind of work idea, the study of work. Next week, we're going to hear from Kevin, where he speaks about the gift of love so eloquently described in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's great letter to the Corinthians. Paul describes some of the gifts that God's Spirit gives to the church in the previous chapter, chapter 12. Those of apostles, of prophets, of teachers, of miracle workers, of healers, of helpers, organizers, those who can speak in tongues, and so on. I remember when teaching at our local Bible school here and going through some of these lists in a gift discernment exercise with some students. Whenever we came across this notion of the gift of helps, that almost evoked scorn every time. It was like, okay, you don't have anything else, you can always help. It's like that's the one big grab bag for everyone. And who needs that? That's not special. That's not really important. Yet I've come to believe that that is probably the most important gift in the church, the gift of helps, the gift of being a helper. Because that is so variable. That is so wide and wide-ranging. Usually this gift is unsung, perhaps even unnoticed. But it is truly the case that the helper makes everything happen. Everything important happens because of the helper. Without the helper, nothing would get done. Bringing lunch to someone. Helping people move, mowing lawn for someone who is incapable or had an accident or is away. Taking care of the church. Perhaps taking the weeds out of the flower beds. Vacuuming the church. Doing sound, giving someone a ride, being company for someone who's alone, visiting shut-ins, or perhaps babysitting for harried parents who need a break. There are no unimportant parts to play in the church. There are no unimportant parts. So I want to leave you with this challenge as we consider this theme this year, love in action. This is our arena. This is our training ground. So that when we do this here and learn how amongst each other, we are equipped to go outside of our church fellowship and do that and be that for people. That's John's point. Learn it here among people you know and who will forgive you for the times you really mess up. And yet will encourage you to try again and again and again. There are so many things that we need to learn. We have so many issues in front of us as Mennonite Church Canada. We were listening this morning to our brother Kerry here lead us in some kind of thought about our response to First Nations and Indigenous peoples. How do we as a church begin to work from our side to bring about healing and hope to our relationship. How do we do that? We need to do that together. You need to help me, and I need to speak into your life too. There are other issues. Issues of gender and gender preference. How do we relate to people? How can we do that in a loving, helpful, life-giving way? I think we've really messed up with that. How do we work with people overseas, those that would struggle to be part of our country, who are clamoring to come and live here, and yet somehow we're not as welcoming as we might be? How can we do that? We need to think about these things together, challenge one another, work with each other, ask for information, forgive each other, and then try again. This is how we learn to live and how to be people of faith in our world. This is how we learn about God. Amen.